All right, good evening. We're in Ecclesiastes 5 once again. Ecclesiastes 5. Solomon turns his mind here to, it seems, two separate subjects. They almost seem proverbial, but they're actually not, I don't believe. But we'll be in Ecclesiastes 5, 8, and 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. In verses 8 and 9. But before we read that, let's open with prayer, and then I'll make a few comments. Lord, we ask for your blessings. Oh God, I pray that you would speak to us from your word. Teach us, oh God. Help us. Father, I pray our hearts were prepared, or are prepared, Father, to hear from you. Oh God, I pray that we would block out anything that might be in our minds. Lord, I pray that we would realize that this is the most important moment of our lives right now, and we would hear the word of God. And so help us, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember in chapter 3, we went through chapter 3, and we saw, Solomon saw wickedness in the place of judgment. Do you remember that? He saw wickedness in the place of judgment and iniquity in the place of righteousness. And then we saw that God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. Look at chapter 3 and verse 16. Let's just read those two verses, because chapter 5 and verse 8 is very similar. So 3:16 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, "And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment." And you remember, we talked about institutions of judgment, institutions of righteousness, places where those two things should exist. And Solomon said he saw those two places, and in the place of judgment, he saw wickedness. In the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I can't help thinking of the church when I see that. It ought to be a place where righteousness is, where holiness is, where spiritual virtue is. And then Solomon said in verse 17, "I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work." And then in chapter 4, in verse 1, Solomon said this concerning those that are oppressed and concerning those who are the oppressors. 4 and verse 1 says, "So I returned," Solomon says, "and considered all the oppressions." You know what it means to be oppressed? We'll look at the complete definition, or more complete definition, in a moment, but do we know what it means to be oppressed? It means when someone is very cruel to you. It's when somebody abuses you. If you want to see a good example of that in regards to God's people, you go to the book of Exodus, and you see what Pharaoh did to the children of Israel. That was oppression. That's a type of Satan oppressing the children of God. So it's a good example to go and see there, but that's what oppression is in short. But Solomon said, "I considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praised the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive." Why? Because they're not under oppression anymore. "Yea, better is he than both they, which hath not yet been," the unborn, "who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun." So those two considerations initially. Now, listen, when wickedness and iniquity are so prevalent and common in places or institutions where judgment and righteousness ought to be what is common and expected, and when those in power have become oppressors rather than guardians and caretakers of the people to whom they are appointed over, because listen, many times oppressors begin as good leaders and they become oppressors. But when that happens, it clearly demonstrates that the world is fatally off course in this fallen and sinful world. Listen, you've heard the saying, power corrupts, but absolute power corrupts absolutely. it's a very cautious position to be one that's in power. God forbid that a pastor should be tyrannical or an oppressor to the people of God. It should never be. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. Let me read this to you. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 to verse 23 gives a picture of what society looks like today in a small snapshot. Isaiah 5 and verse 20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good." That's what's happening today. And good, evil. It's backwards. The world is out of course. And they put darkness for light and light for darkness. And they put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. You see the exclamation points behind those verses as the prophet cried out? Verse 22, "Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." I mean, listen, you go through and slowly meditate and ruminate upon this passage, and it's a picture of what's happening in our world today. And now Ecclesiastes 5:8, which is our text, Solomon is once again pointing out the sins of oppression and injustice in large societies, in like our nation or in nations in the world. But he's talking about this and he writes this and he adds a comfort to the child of God and to the church of Jesus Christ. You'll see it in there. Look at Ecclesiastes 5:8. Solomon says, "If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment," not just perverting of judgment, but violent perverting of judgment in a province, he says, "Marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth." Now, who do we know that's higher than the highest? We know who that is. Now, listen, this last part is puzzling to me because it says, "And there be higher than they." And I think that's still talking about God. There be higher than those that are high in the world and those that are powerful. He that, notice, regards those that are oppressed. Regards meaning he's paying attention to them. So if you see, and we will see oppression in the world, and we will see, and we're even seeing now, the violent perverting of judgment and justice, he says, Solomon says, "Do not be amazed. Marvel not at the matter," he's saying. In other words, don't look and go, "Oh, look at what's going on." Solomon here says, "Do not be amazed, astonished, or surprised." This is what is going to happen in a fallen and sinful world. Sinners left unchecked, and listen to me, sinners left unchecked and unrestrained will lead a society into lawlessness and even greater sinful oppression. People don't realize in the world they want to be free, but they're really oppressed by their own sin. They're oppressed by the God of this world. So sinners left unchecked and unrestrained will lead a society into lawlessness and even greater oppression. For lawless sinners will become the oppressors and the oppressed. Now, doesn't this sound amazingly similar to what is happening in major cities across America right now? It sounds very similar to what we are seeing. The oppression of the poor and the violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province. Look, here is the great comfort, though. Here is the great comfort to you and I in the midst of confusion and chaos or the violent perverting of judgment and justice in the world, child of God. Here's what is comforting to us. And here's what we have to do with it. The scripture says God is higher than the highest earthly king or leader. He's higher than the oppressor. There is nothing that escapes the all-seeing eye of God. The eye of the Lord runs to and fro in the earth, beholding the evil and the good. Psalm 50 and verse 21, God says, "You have done this and I kept silence." But consider this, lest I tear you in pieces. God is not sleeping. God does not see. God is beholding. "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" Should be a great comfort to us. And this is what Solomon adds here. God sees and regards all of the wickedness and oppression and the violent perverting of judgment in the world, and especially when it's against his church and against his people. But let me ask you this concerning oppression, and we didn't talk about this last time, and I probably should have. How should being oppressed in the world as a Christian affect you, Christian? How should being oppressed affect you? Think about it. Should we become revolutionaries? You know what a revolutionary is, huh? It's you're going to overthrow the system. The Revolutionary War, they would cast off Britain's tyranny. So should we become revolutionaries to make the world a better place? To make it some utopian society? Listen, to be oppressed means to be treated with cruelty. Someone who is oppressed is mentally and or physically abused and persecuted unjustly by an oppressor. Go read the Exodus and see what Pharaoh did to the children of Israel. No one wants to be oppressed. Sometimes individuals oppress other individuals. You know what the modern word for an oppressor is? Starts with a B, a bully. A bully oppresses someone. If you're bullied, you're oppressed. So no one wants to be oppressed, but beloved, when we find ourselves in such a case as children of God, now listen, in the context of being children of God, how should you and I react? Again, should we revolt or should we run to our Heavenly Father, to Him that is higher than the highest, who regards and pays attention to everything and every situation that we are going through? Psalm 10 and verse 17, a few extra scriptures here. Go to Psalm 10 and verse 17. Psalm 10 and verse 17, the psalmist here says, "Lord, Thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause Thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress." What a comfort, brethren. Psalm 12 and verse 5, you're right there. "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him," or from the oppressor. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, in verse 17, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth." Listen, that ought to be the greatest comfort to us in the world. Listen, it's not so much that God answers our prayers. He does answer our prayers, but that He hears us. 1 John says, "And if we know that He hear us," we know, I love these "we knows." If we know that He hear us, we know that we have the petitions, the requests that we desire of Him. And so the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth them. Do you believe that, child of God? And God delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken spirit, and saveth such as be of contrite or broken spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Listen, we need to believe these truths because they are true and because it is the word of God. Psalm 103 and verse 6. And then we'll go to the Proverbs. Psalm 103 and verse 6. 103. The Lord executeth righteousness. Or the marginal rendering is righteous acts. And judgment for all that are oppressed. For all that are oppressed. Proverbs 22 and 22. The book of the Proverbs 22 and 22. You know, the amazing thing in the world is that sinners in the world are oppressed by the God of this world, abused by him, and they love to have it so. Proverbs 22, 22, the wise man here says, rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause. He will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. What a comfort. Christian, understand that your oppressors in the world and in those times when your righteous soul is vexed by the wicked, aren't these times, think about this. I'm sorry for my voice. Think about this. Why are those times happening in your life? Why are those times happening in your life? I will tell you, they're for your own sanctification. It's for your own sanctification. It's to drive you to the throne of grace. It's to strengthen your faith in Christ and bring you to complete and total dependence on your Heavenly Father. When we see the truth of God's design for us, it's almost as if we would embrace our oppressors because they're driving us to God. They're driving us to be dependent upon our God. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, including those times when we're oppressed. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now look at Genesis 50. I want you to see this. Genesis 50 and verse 20. You remember what happened with Joseph? You remember he was sold into Egypt? You remember he had to do prison time? He was falsely accused? But the biggest hurt in all of that was that his own brothers hated him and sold him into slavery. Notice, he tells those that were his abusers, those that were his bullies, those that were his oppressors, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Ye thought evil against me. And there are those that will think evil against you, but God means it for your good. Remember that. That's why in the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 3, the apostle James, and we'll go to Peter in a moment. James here, he says this in verse 3. He says, knowing this, well, he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience in you. But let patience have her perfect work in you, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. Count it all joy. Listen, that's the real Christian life. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, I love the language of the Apostle Peter here. He says in verse 7, he says, well, in verse 6, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through many temptations, manifold temptations. Here's why. He says, the trial of your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, that is your faith, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trying of your faith is precious. Count it all joy, brethren. Remember what Paul said in Romans, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so, brethren, back to Ecclesiastes 5:8. Solomon says, if thou seest the oppression of the poor, a violent perverting of judgment, injustice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Don't be surprised, don't be astonished. God sees it, and God knows your case. Malachi in Hebrews says he will never leave you nor forsake you, not in the midst of the worst oppression and trial that you may be in. Now, verse 9, quickly, he says, moreover, which means it's connected to verse 8, moreover, or furthermore, or in addition to what I have just said, saith Solomon, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. Now, how in the world is that connected with the previous verse? How is that connected with oppression? Well, the first thing that gives us a clue is that it speaks of a king. A king can be an oppressor because he's in a powerful position. Here, it is as if Solomon was illustrating the fact that we are still king and the lowest pauper. We are all linked together and connected. The powerful, therefore, should not oppress the weak and the poor and the laborers, but there should be a harmony between us all, from the king to the farmer in the field. In fact, it seems to me that what Solomon is saying here is that those in power, like kings and governors, should not be oppressors of the people. Those that labor and work the fields, that's the people. And those in industry, in their countries, in their kingdoms. And I think what the verse means is we are all equally in need of each other. The king needs the lowest laborer, and the lowest laborer needs the king. Both rich and poor, president and king, and the lowest laborer, he says in verse 9, are all served by the field. All of us need the cattle, the pig, and the chicken farmer. All of us need them. All of us, including the king, need farmers and harvesters of crops who work 24/7, 365, planting, watering, and harvesting crops for us to put food on the table. And the farmers need us to buy the crops and the meat so they can replant their fields and regrow their cattle. Think about it. We're all served by the field. Doesn't matter where you're at. Think about when the king or president or princes sit down and enjoy their steak, their potato, their fresh vegetables. It is If it was not for the cattle farmer, if it was not for the farmer of crops, he would not have his fine meal. In fact, this ought to show us that the king needs the farmer. The king needs laborers of the field to grow, feed, and care for and harvest the meat and the crops. The king needs those who work industry and construction and infrastructure in his kingdom. He needs the lowest of the laborers. In contrast, the people need the king and the government and the leaders to care for them and their lands and their nations and their neighborhoods and not to oppress them. We ought to all see that we are all here to serve one another. We are all here to serve in some aspect of humanity. None from king to the lowest laborer can say, I have no need of thee. None of us can say that. So in closing, don't be surprised or amazed when you see injustice, the violent perverting of justice and judgment in the world. Don't be surprised when you see lawlessness in our nation. When oppression comes into the life of the church or into your life personally, run to your Heavenly Father who is higher than the highest earthly king and certainly higher than any oppressor. And then remember that we are all linked together as a society. We are servants one of another in reality. Amen. Let's dismiss in prayer and we'll take some requests for prayer. Father, we ask for your blessings. I pray that, oh God, you've given us things to consider from your word. Father, we know that these are the words of Solomon, but they are really the word of God, written by divine inspiration. In many respects, very high, difficult to understand, but Lord, I think you've given us a little peek into the meaning of these passages. I pray that you have. Lord, bless your people. Father, help us. Father, you said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, but not to all, but to them that ask. And it shall be given him. He gives it to all that ask. But Father, we will not have the wisdom of God unless we are in the Word of God, which is the wisdom of God. And so help us, Father. Help us to be wise. Help us to live the Word of God in our lives. Help us to live the Christian life in a manner in which brings high honor and glory to you. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sorry about my voice, man. I just lost it. Right in the middle.